The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Let me invite you, church family, to take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. Last 2 weeks was a focus on prayer and the Word because we begin the year with the week of prayer and the Word. And today and Sunday, next week, we will be talking about our new building in regards to our building campaign and hearing from the Word about our theme, Together We're Building for God's Glory, for all people and for all generations. Today, what I want you to hear is not so much just about giving, but I want you to hear more of a vision in regards to what God is doing and what He can do. Next Sunday is what we've called our Pledge Sunday, and the past several Sundays in your bulletin has been a piece of paper that has this picture on it that gives some explanation in regards to ways that as a church family we can prayerfully consider ways that we can pledge and commit to what God is planning to do for our new building and new ministries for the future. I want to encourage you that as you pray through this, there's multiple ways that you can give. This sermon is not about guilting anyone into giving. No one can make you give. Only God can put upon your heart and what we are to give. And this is not just about a building. I want you to understand that. We could meet under a tree and still be doing the work of the Lord. It's not about structure. It's about the ministry and the vision and having room for growth. And so I want you to hear that this morning. And not just hearing about pledging, but I want you to hear some principles that are in this word this morning that apply to life and apply to ministry as well. And here's the essence that I want you to get this morning, that as you leave today, you can walk away from this truth. God can do more in our lives than we can ever imagine. Whether it's for our building, whether it's for your family, whether it's for your marriage, whether it's for your life, for your parenting, and your whatever it is, God wants to do more for His kingdom through our lives than we could ever imagine. We oftentimes limit what God is able to do in our lives. And God wants to do immeasurable things. This text itself comes from, just challenges us with that very truth. And this theme that we have for our building campaign comes from this text in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. In verse 20, because I believe this passage of Scripture gives us some foundation and vision in regards to what God can do for all of our lives. I would just ask you a very simple question. I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I want God to do more in my life this year than I let Him do last year? Well, you answered out loud anyways. That's okay. Expresses a heart. I want Him to do more in my life. I want Him to do more in my marriage. I want Him to do more in my family. I want Him to do more in the church. And I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that as we're talking about pledging and giving above what we normally give for our tithes and to see that building come to life, I want you to see a picture of some truths that's beyond just a building, but it's for your life right now. You say, my life is shambles. Well, God's in the making business that can heal shambles. You say, my life is too messed up and God can't take me from what I was. God is in the business of taking people from despair and giving them hope. You say, my marriage is too terrible. God is in the fixing business. God is in the healing business. God is the miracle-making God. And I want you to be encouraged today and prayerfully consider that what we're giving towards is not brick and mortar, but giving towards the ministries of the church. Here's this thing. We're already doing ministries. What we're doing is expanding that to do more for His kingdom because we believe that He can. Do you believe He can? Let's read the text this morning and jump into the passage of Scripture. Then I want to give you a little bit of history about our church and then where we are at the present day. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Let me give you a little background. This book was written to the church at Ephesus. It was a mixture of people, hodgepodge of a history of the way God was bringing people into the kingdom. Jewish people who had been saved by Christ, Gentile people who've come from paganistic, pluralistic religions, and they were a melting pot that God was bringing together. And Paul's emphasis in chapters 1 through 3 was helping them to see how God had saved them from their multiplicity of backgrounds and brought them together into one new community called the church. And his whole point was to help them to see what God could do through the church and how they were to live. Because here's what happens when you get a bunch of different people together from a bunch of different backgrounds. Sometimes they need a little help getting along. We'll just let that sit for a little bit. And in the church, even though that we can be saved by Christ, that we sometimes need to realize it's not all about me. It's about the kingdom and it's about the glory. And I want you to see this morning that Paul was encouraging them to realize that even though you're different, there's one thing that unites us, and that's Christ. Regardless of preferences and priorities and likes and dislikes, the one thing that unites us all is Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to see this morning, is that's the one thing that's uniting us for now and uniting us for the future. So as Paul gets to this point, his prayer in verse 14 through verse 19 was he wanted them to know the depths and the height and the width and the length of the love of Christ. And he wanted them to grow from where they were to even farther in the relationship with Christ. And so as he prays that, he comes to this point in verse 20 and verse 21 and launches into this vision of what he longs for them to get and so much what I long for us to get as well. Verse 20 and verse 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let's read it again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you've been here a little while, you know this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because I believe it gives us a vision of seeing what God wants for our lives. Because let's just be honest, sometimes we listen to the lies of the enemy and we think that we're no good, and we think that we're not capable. We think that we don't have enough giftedness. We don't think that we have the abilities. But this passage lets us know that God is able to do more than we ask or even think about ourselves. How many of us have had lies from the enemy come to us that we have believed in the past, that we bought into? And I want you to see this morning that God is able, capable to do more than you're thinking or even asking right now. Because what's implied in all this is this. We need to ask him to do what he wants to do already. Let me give you a little history about our church. If you've gone through our membership class, you've heard some of this history. If you're new to our church, and I want to just tell you a little bit about our church. This church started in 1923 with a preacher who led the Baptist encampment ground. At that time, it was actually was located where Fountain Blue State Park is. The Baptist campground sold that property and bought some property up in Robert, Louisiana. Why in the world they did that, I have no idea. It's a beautiful piece of property out there, but they sold it. And so the pastor, the director of that camp at that time, felt led to start some Bible studies in Lacombe. He started with 11 people in 1923. In 1925, the church actually constituted, became a church, and they started meeting in the Lacombe school building. And then eventually, they actually built a building, 1934, on some land donated on Davis Road, or as what most of us know as Fish Hatchery Road. And then as they begin to grow, they begin to have a vision of wanting to reach more people. In the 50s, they actually bought this parcel of land, get this, for $3,600. Can't do that now. So they had a vision of wanting to grow, and so what they did, actually, that structure that you walk down that has the bathrooms and the offices was the first building they built to be able to have room for fellowship hall and sanctuary space. While they had that building on Fish Hatchery Road, they had a vision to step out and to move forward. And then as they began to build, they moved into that, and then when they sold that piece of property, then they built this building, which became the worship center. There's a lot of parallels with our past in regards to where we are with our future. They had a vision of being able to have more room to be able to reach more people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2008, we as a church bought 10 acres of land on 434 with a vision to be able to reach more people, to be able to have land. We talked about it here. We said, where are we going to park people? We don't have enough land to be able to do that. So we stepped out in 2008. We were y'all had a plan designed to build here. But as we prayed through that, we felt that was the right thing to put that on pause and see a bigger picture. 2013. We bought the adjacent 10 acres of land there, and now we have 20 acres of land. An element that I left out of that is a God story, because in 2008, we bought the first 10 acres of land for $405,000. If you remember, and if you haven't been around, the God story is in 2013, we bought the adjacent 10 acres of land for a total of $50,000, an eighth of the cost of the first 10 acres. That's a God thing. Let me tell you how that went. Just to be, I got to brag on God of how this goes, okay? Because the very first Sunday that Liz and I came here in 2004, we're driving down 434, had no idea about Lacombe at all. We're driving down 434, and this thought came to mind. Man, that'd be a great place. This would be a great place to have a church. I didn't know nothing about the church. Okay? So one day, a sign goes on the property for sale. I'm curious. Hey, how much you want for that? And they told me, I'm like, no, that's not possible. And so then we began to talk about it as a committee, as a church, and then we felt led. And so we were able to convince them to sell 10 of the 20. They wanted nearly 900 grand for the whole thing at that time. I'm like, if we do that, we'll never be able to build anytime soon. I'll be having grandkids, and then maybe we'll be able to build something at that point. And then time passed, 2013, began the year. As I'm praying for our future and what God wanted us to do, I called the owner. And just to be able to say, hey, is that property still for sale? I saw the sign was back up again. He's like, look, my mom doesn't want it anymore. Just name the price. And here's what I said. We paid above appraisal the last time. I know what's appraised for now. And we're not even going to pay you appraisal price. He said, okay, name your price. And that's how we began. And we negotiated. And we got it for 50 grand. We own all that outright, church. No debt. Praise the Lord. Let's give him a hand clap. All right? Let's praise him. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. That's sitting there waiting for us to take that next step. But here's the thing. We don't have to wait to get there to continue to do what we're doing now. We continue to serve and plant and teach and pray and share the gospel now, disciple people, send people on mission trips. And then as God brings that about, the one thing that I've learned in the 12 years here is we can't rush God's timing. You wait on him, let him do it, because when we rush ahead of him, we can mess things up big time. So I want you to see that where we are, and we have seen this past year God do some very miraculous things of our faithful giving that you have given, and God blessing us just amazingly with extra financial gifts coming into our congregation. And thank the Lord, we have $1.26 million right now sitting in savings to be able to build a facility. And we still have money that we collect. That's what the whole purpose of the pledge is, to see what we're doing, having our property up for sale. All that's in God's timing. But God is able to do more than we can ask or think. He's done it already. He's done more than we could ask or think from what he has done. And now he can do more. Here's what I want you to see. In the same way, this is not about God making everybody rich and God making everybody perfect. This is about seeing that God is still in his throne and God is still able to do far more than we can think. And so those people that you've prayed for so long and you're wondering, when are they ever going to get saved? When that person is a broken relationship, when are they ever going to get saved? I want you to be encouraged by this passage of scripture this morning. God is able to do more than we can ask or think. Have faith in it. Place faith in it. Believe it. Start praying it and start acting upon that truth. Stop doubting the power of God and trust him. Now I want to take this statement phrase by phrase and from this passage of scripture to help us understand what this means. The first point that I want you to see is together we're building. Not one person is going to be able to build, but we are doing this together. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 verse 21 again. Understand where it says, to him be glory in the what? The church. The church. The word church comes from two Greek words called ek and kaleo. Ek meaning from and kaleo meaning called out. And that what that puts together becomes ekklesia in the Greek language. That's the original language of the New Testament. And what that means is this. The church, the very essence, when you say we're the church, it means we are the called out ones. We are people that God has called out of bondage, called out of slavery, called out of trappedness, called out of the kingdom of darkness. And when you're called out of something, that means you're called into something. So we are the church, and that we're together, that God brings us together for his kingdom. Look back at verse 20. Notice how he makes this point again. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within who? Us, at us. It's not just you. It's not just me. It is in us that God saves people. He puts them in the church and he works in us. You know what's beautiful in this group of people that he's talking to? It wasn't just people who are from different sin backgrounds. These are people from different religions that were coming together. from the Jewish religion and then people from paganistic religions, God was bringing them together into one body, into Christ. Understand something. Nobody in this room has come from a perfect background. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Notice what Paul says. Notice where we were. Now, if you were sitting here this morning, you thought you were pretty good before God saved you, I'm here to tell you that you're wrong. And nobody in this room that was pretty good, even close to being good, before God saved us. Not at all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what it says. Who we were before we were saved and brought into the church. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience. Do you get that? We were following the course of this world. We were following the prince of the air. You know who the prince of the air is? That's Satan. Listen, when we're following flesh and following sin and doing those things, that is your God. That is your king. And Paul is saying, when you get to that beautiful word in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when you're saved, listen, you don't come to church. You are the church. We come together with a body of believers, and we call it we're coming to church, but we are coming together as a body of believers. We're coming together. We are the church, and Christ saves us together. Understand that. That's what we're saying. We are together. It's a reminder that this morning that you and I are put into something that's bigger than ourselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through verse 21. Paul uses the same words there. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you see that in verse 19? You're members of something else bigger than you. And you see it in verse 20 and verse 21. Look at it again in verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together. In the Greek language, it is a beautiful picture. What it means is that when we're saved, you are not haphazardly put into the kingdom. God is strategically placing you into the body of believers. He fits you into the kingdom. And all your quirkiness and all of our awkwardness, he saves us. And he makes us fit somewhere in the body. Nobody has quirks in the room? It's beautiful to understand. So if you're sitting here this morning and you have been saved, but yet you've started to believe the lies of the enemy that you're not worth anything, you don't fit anywhere, and you're no good, I want to remind you this morning, when he saved you, he joined you. He put you into the body of Christ. And when he joins it together, Satan cannot disjoin what God has joined. You and I are together, and understanding that we can do things together for the kingdom of God. I want you to look around this morning. The person sitting beside you, the person sitting in front of you, the person sitting beside you, the person that sits in the back, and the person sitting across the room. People who've been redeemed. They may not look like you. They may not talk like you. They may have different preferences than you. They may have different likes. But let me tell you something. When you're saved, you and I are together for the kingdom of God. Listen, if you want a church where everybody's just like you, you don't need to be here. And in fact, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find any church that's just like you. You say, I want a perfect church. Well, go there and you're going to mess it up. Word in the house. Because none of us are perfect at all. It's a beautiful reminder that God has saved us and he's redeemed us and he's washed us clean and he's putting us together into a beautiful bride of Christ. And so every time you come to church and you see everybody else around, you say, God, thank you that you've placed me into a family. For some of you in this room, you have earthly family that you're close to, but there are people in this congregation that said, sitting in this room right now, that their earthly family is not close and their spiritual family is all they have. And so when they come here, it's life for them. It's energy for them. It's renewing for them. I want you to be reminded that we are together in this room. And listen, we do things together that we're sacrificially. Together we're going to give sacrificially to do our part. And I know that oftentimes we think, well, I can't do much. Let me just give you an illustration. Have you ever watched ants for a while? Imagine you're having a picnic lunch and you walk away from your picnic lunch. Pretty soon, they're going to find your lunch. And little by little, if you let them, they will take your piece of bread or your piece of meat or whatever it is, nibble by nibble. Now, if they sit back at your picnic lunch, they could say, man, that's a mountain. There's no way we're going to take care of that. It doesn't stop them. One piece at a time, they're taking it. Or even if they're building their anthill, one piece of dirt at a time, in a strategic, intentional, enduring way, they will continue to build one piece at a time. They don't say, well, that ant carries more than I do. Yeah. Why is he carrying two pieces in his mouth and I only have to carry one? They're simply carrying what God has brought them to do. And God takes small little things to do something huge. There's a story in the Bible very similar to that, Mark chapter 12. The apostles are sitting in the temple. Rich man comes in, gives some money, but then a widow comes in and gives her last mite. You know what Jesus says to the apostles? This lady is the one who gave all she had. This is what pleases the kingdom. I want you to be reminded this morning that as we pray about what we're doing together, just be reminded that no matter what little you do in the church, what little that you give in the church, when you give it from the heart, God is honored when we're giving it heartfelt, sacrificially. Church, listen, I want us to be together, not just in our sacrifice, I want us to be together in our declaring of the gospel, doing it as a church, and as we do today. Today is our monthly outreach that we, over the past couple months, talked about committing to do that for this particular spring. We've got several people that signed up. It's going to be a great day, so if you're not going today, I want to encourage you to pray for those who are going. If you've not prayed about doing that, I encourage you to sign up in February so we can do this together. Here's our vision. You got five ways you can get plugged in. Be a prayer group. Be a card writing group. Be a care visiting team. Going to visit people who haven't been here in a while. People who visited our church. Visit a homebound team or a declare team that's going to knock on every door, go down every street, visit every home in Lacombe, no matter how long it takes. Do it together. If we want to see a harvest, we can pray about it, but you have to work the fields in order for the harvest to come in. Let's be together in our delighting in God. Listen, when we come together and we worship on Sunday morning, certainly we have an individual relationship with the Lord. But here's a beautiful picture. When we come together and we're singing, we are together delighting in God. We're pleasing the Lord. I've told you before, the people on this stage is not the audience. God is the audience. He's the one that we're singing to. So let's together do things together to delight in His name, and together let's disciple people for the sake of the gospel. Listen, if we want God to bring a harvest in, understand something, we need to be prepared to disciple those people that He brings. Mark my words, church, mark it. God will find a church that does His work and honors His name. Mark my word. He will bless those who are faithfully doing His work and preaching the gospel and discipling people. And He will look for those places where He will pour out His Spirit. Listen, just because there's a church structure and a church building and musicians and a preacher standing in the pulpit doesn't mean a church is always on fire for the kingdom. I've been preaching since I was 15, and I've preached in large places and small places, and the size does not determine the hand of God in those places. I have been in places where it is stone cold, and I've been in places where you sense the Spirit of God is moving freely in those places. I want to be the latter, where the Spirit moves and works greatly through us. Together we are building, but together I want you to see we're also together, we're building for God's glory. Look at the text again there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. To Him be what, church? Glory in the church. The priority of the church is God's glory. Listen to me. The priority is not to build a building. The priority is not just to grow large. The priority is to glorify Christ, and He takes care of the rest. It's His church. He chooses to do what He wants to do. But understand that we exist for His glory. We don't exist for ourselves. Let me show you. Look back at chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to see that at the heart of God's glory is people coming to the kingdom. What gives Him glory is when someone who was lost gets redeemed. So yourself, when you were lost and God saved you in that moment, it brought Him glory and praise. I want you to notice in verse 11, Paul is talking about the Jews because it says, in Him we, Paul was a Jew. And then we get to verse 13, Paul switches to Gentiles. But I want you to see in both of these instances, where God is saying through Paul that what brings Him glory is when people come to the kingdom. Listen to it in verse 11. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been proclaimed according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, meaning the Jews, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His what? Glory. So that when the Jews, He's saying, heard the gospel and that He's chosen them and they come to believe, God is glorified. And then notice in verse 13, as He begins to speak to the Gentiles, in Him, you, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His what? Glory. So that when the Gentiles get saved, when the Jews get saved, God is glorified. So at the heart of our ministry, at the heart of our ministry, we exist for the glory of God. So that when people come to faith in Christ, when we live for Him, we understand that He is the one who is glorified. Listen, I have a vision in my mind of what this place looks like and a vision of what that place looks like. Vision of this, not structure, not color, not aesthetics, but I see a building of people who's been redeemed, whose voices are lifted in celebration to the King who's washed them and rescued them. Vision of people whose hands are lifted high, who once were bound by sin, and God has set them free. That's what I want you to have a vision about. That we're building for God's glory, that is every person who's been rescued from the pits of hell and from the entrapment of sin, that God is glorified. Listen, when people come to faith in Christ, God puts us on display. Let me show this to you. Look, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Because I want you to see that we're building not just for God's glory, but we're building for all people. And when God saves all people, God does something that is spectacular, that's in the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm, that we don't get to see. But I want you to see it from the text. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, notice who Paul says should be reached. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring light for who? Everyone. Who, church?
Everyone.
Who?
Everyone.
Everyone. To bring light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Let's stop there right there. That means that you and I should not be picking which subdivision that we go into, should not be picking which person that we talk to at the workplace, which particular ethnicity that we talk to, which social status we talk to. Listen to me, church, I long to see this church be a reflection of heaven. Someone from every race, someone from every social status, that God comes together. Listen, this is not a church that's about senior adults, middle-aged adults, young adults, children or infants. This is about God. And God saves people. He saves blacks. He saves whites. He saves Chinese. He saves Hispanics. He saves all people. If you're uncomfortable being in a church where all people come, I'm going to tell you, get ready, because it's coming. Listen, I want to see God do something that's so amazing. The people from this town have to say, what in the world is happening at Redemption Church? And we'll say, God is happening at Redemption Church. Listen, He can do it. Listen, I want to see, would it be awesome? Would it not be awesome that one day that there would be a Redemption Chinese church, a Redemption Korean church, a Redemption Russian church, a Redemption whatever church, because we're reaching so many people. Listen, this is what it teaches us. The building is not ours. It is His. And so if we're able to see people from other languages come in and we reach them and that population grows in our area, we should be willing to say, come here, come here. Listen, the church that Liz grew up in, North Lanier Baptist Church up in Cumming, Georgia, went through a great season in their life. And then they went through a very rough spot, and now they have a pastor that's leading them. They now have four different language groups worshiping on Sunday morning. They have their English group, they have their Spanish church, they have a Russian church, and they have an Indian church, all taking turns using the building. You walk through there, you'll know if you're in the wrong spot or not. Because when you can't understand what's being said, you'll know that you're in the wrong room. Some meet in the morning time, some meet in the afternoon, and some meet in the evening. Church, we're building for all people. So that we I want you to get that mindset right now. So if something is happening in the church, we should not say, well, I wonder if they're going to take care of that. They're going to do this. Listen, it's His building. May we understand that when we're praying and giving to this, this is what I want you to see. It's not about what penny can I give, what dollar can I give. We're saying, God, as I commit to give this, I want to see You do far more than we can ask or think. God, do the work right here. Do what Your Word says. And here's what I wanted to try and tell you a while ago. In the same passage, Ephesians 3, when God saves us, and He brings people together from all races and all ethnicities, all backgrounds and all religious backgrounds, He does something that is beautiful in the spiritual realm that we can't see with the physical eye. And this is it. God puts the people that He has saved on display to the princes and the powers of the air. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at it again. Verse 8, verse 9, and then verse 10. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. That mystery is that God can put Jews and Gentiles and people from every race together. Now notice verse 10. What's those first words there? So that's the reason that He's doing it. So that through the church, the people that He's put together, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, before you start thinking that's good rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, let me take you a trip back to chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Let's go to verse 20. That He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, and power, and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in the age, but also in the one to come. So Christ, when He rose again, He's seated above every name, every power, every principality. So you get to chapter 3, and you get to verse 10, and Paul is saying He has saved us so that He can put us on display. So guess who's taking notice? Every angelic being that's under the realm of Christ, and every demonic being that's under that authority, because there is nothing that's above Christ. So get the picture here. So if you were enslaved to a drug addiction, an alcoholic addiction, or you were enslaved to being a good old boy and you thought that you were fine and God saved you, when you are saved and you're brought together, He's joined you together for the church. When you are brought together, you now are the glory to the realm that's in the spiritual realm, and God puts you on display, and He's saying to all of those people, look what I can do. He rescues us. He saves us. And so that person who trapped you, that demon who had authority over you when God saved you and He brought you into the kingdom, now you are on display. And all that realm is looking because they know they have no authority and they cannot touch you anymore. That's awesome! That He saves us and He puts us together so that when we are together, even this morning, if you do not think that the spiritual realm is not at work right now, I guarantee you this is the way it works. Even as you sit in this building right now, Satan, his demons will come against you. He'll put thoughts in your mind. He'll make you think of things that you shouldn't think of. Make you angry at people that you shouldn't be angry at. Make you frustrated at people you shouldn't be frustrated of. Make you think of the most ridiculous, purposeless things when you should be having your mind focused on Christ. Because if He's not in you, He will come against you. What a beautiful picture. As we give for the glory of Christ and we come together, we understand that when all people are saved by Christ, we're on display for the glory of Christ. We are His beautiful masterpiece. And then I want you to see something. The last truth I want you to see is that we're building together, not just for God's glory, not just for all people, but for all generations. Look at the text again in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at it again. Let's read it again. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church. That's the present tense, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. You know what that means? That God will make His church move forward beyond our own generation. That we understand we're not just giving for our comfortability. That we're giving and that we're praying for God to do something even past the point that we are gone. Those people that started this church in 1923 and 1925, some of them probably had a vision of what God can do, but they probably couldn't see exactly where we are right now. And we can't exactly see if God tarries as long in what's going to happen in another 75 or 80 years. But I pray that we will do something and believe that God can do something greater than He's done up to this point. Through this body of believers, for this particular community, and this particular North Shore region that can be throughout all generations, we need to pray that God will not just do something now. We pray that God will bring a harvest for generations to come. For the children who are in our seats right now, and for the children that will be born to those children, that one day, that these very children will get a heart for the gospel, a heart for the kingdom, and they will boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and multiple generations will come. It's apparently worked because we're still here. A generation before us. But what would happen if every one of us in this room got set ablaze for the gospel? Not one, not two, not three, not five, but 100% of us set on fire with a passion for the glory of Christ and the gospel. A beautiful picture would happen. Multiple people coming. We would have to have 20 services a week. I'll preach everyone. And then take a long nap when it's over. Listen. I believe the best days are to come. And I believe that God is going to do more than we can ask or think. He's already done it. We look back and we say, man, God, you have done something so great in 15 and 16. What will we be saying at the end of 2017? Wow, God, you've saved this many people. You've done this work. We shouldn't really be amazed because He's God, right? I want to show you a picture of a heart of this very truth. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, if you will. Psalm chapter 71. May this be our prayer. Psalm 71, verse 17 and 18. So here's what I want to say in all this. If you are someone who is trying to find a church home where which you can see something that's bigger than yourself and bigger than just meeting your needs, I want you to see this is a place here that God can do things that's beyond us. Look at Psalm 71, verse 17 and verse 18. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Man, what a prayer. God, let me, until I am old and gray, proclaim the goodness of God to the next generation so they'll know your power. So, any of you in this room who have gray hair, I have some coming. Yeah. They're coming. I want to say to all of you in this room and to those of you who are young, you are not done for the kingdom until you stand before His throne. That's when you're done on this earth, and then it just begins for all eternity. God has called us to give and to serve and to proclaim the gospel to the generations to come. Let me show you one more. Psalm 78, verse 5 through 8. Psalm 78, verse 5, He, meaning God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. born. And arise and tell them to their children. Why? So that they set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Do you know how a generation gets to that point where they're stubborn? It's because a generation before them doesn't pass on the power and the authority and the truth of the gospel of God. May that be the case for us, that we stand for truth, proclaim the gospel, so the children who are yet not even born will rise and know the good news, so that even when their children are born, they will hear of the goodness of God. So church, this is what our building campaign is about. It's not just about brick and mortar. It's about giving and building, so the generations who are yet to be born will be able to rise with hands who are raised high, their voices lifted high, because they will give praise to the God who redeemed their souls. Why? Because the generation before them talked about a God, not just as someone they knew intellectually, but a God they knew spiritually, emotionally, and relationally, and changed their life. You can talk about God in a dry, intellectual way, or you can talk about a God, the God that you know. This is not just about quoting Scripture and teaching raw knowledge. This is about knowing God intimately, personally. I've been around both types of people who know things, but they don't know God. This is not against academia. This is not against intelligence. This is not about knowing things. It's about making certain that what we do know is coupled with a powerful, dynamic, intimate relationship with God. Because notice what he says here. I want them to know about God. I want them to set their hope in the God and the power of God, as he says in Psalm 71. Listen, you can talk about God and not talk about his power. Or you can talk about him because the power has changed you. Big difference. What do you want, church? What do you want your life to be? What do you want our church to be about? Listen, this is what we want. God, may you fill this place with your Spirit so much so that His power is manifest. That's what we want. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 3 because I want you to see how in the world is all of this possible. There's one phrase that's here that I want you to see it. So how is it possible we can build together for God's glory, for all people and for all generations? How can we do this and make sure our own lives are believing this very truth? It's right here in this passage of Scripture in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power, where? At work within who? Us. What kind of power is it that is in us? Go back to chapter 1. Let's start at verse 15. And our climax is in verse 20. We're reading this so you can see the power that's at work in you who are Christians. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ. What is the that referring to? The that is the power that's in us. And what was that power that He did in Christ? That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the what? That, church, is the power that's in you, that's in me. And if the power can take a dead man and bring him to life, then he's saying this is the power that's in us. This brings the connection together when he says, now to him who is able to do far more than we can ask or think according to the power that's at work within us. When you believe and say, God, that resurrection power is in me. So God, you can resurrect a marriage. God, you can resurrect a relationship. God, you can resurrect an addiction. God, you can resurrect some depression. God, you can resurrect someone who is downcast. You can do it. Can he do it?
Yes.
That's what I'm talking about. So when we say we're together, we're building for God's glory, for all people, for all generations, because we're believing, it's not just the fact that we're purposing our heart, determining our mind, setting out blueprints. We're saying, God, you were able to do great things to save people, redeem people, restore people, heal people, deliver people, and make them happy, whole, and in Christ Jesus, and give them determination and purpose and life and goodwill. Why? Because the power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that he instills in people who get saved. And so that power is at work within us. And listen to me. He's able to do it. We, according to this verse, have to believe that he can. Now, I want to give you an illustration. Specifically in regards to what God can do. That's about life. This is about ministry. This is about church. But specifically related to what we can give financially, God can do great things through us. I want to give an illustration, a biblical example of God doing some supernatural things. Turn to the book of Exodus with me. And look at chapter 35. Here's the context of what we're about to see. In Exodus chapter 35, the people of Israel have come out of the wilderness. God has given the law, and they're about to build a tabernacle. And God tells them to bring stuff to the workers. This is an amazing story. I think I just had a lot of caffeine coffee this morning. No, I'm excited about what God can do. 35 verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linens, goat's hair, tan ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood oil for the light, species for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod, for the breastplate." You say, we don't need all that stuff. You're right. They brought everything that they had need for. But notice verse 10. "Then let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." Skip over to verse 20. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him." So this is not obligatory. It's just every person whose heart stirred him. "And everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garment." So here's the context. So they need to build a tabernacle. They need stuff for the priests. And so God tells them, hey, through Moses, we need all this stuff. So then they go back, those whose hearts were stirred, and they go get these things and they bring it back. And guess what happens? Chapter 36, verse 6. "Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more." They had so much and they were freely given. They had so much that the builder says, we've got enough. Now I want you to see the God size of the story. Go back with me to chapter 3. You remember where the Israelites had been? They were in Egypt. They were in bondage for how many years? 400 years. So they get ready to go out. Okay, God is preparing them to go out, and something miraculous is stated. Notice with me in chapter 3, verse 21. "And I will give this people," meaning the Israelites, "favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go," meaning out of the Egyptian bondage, "you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now fast forward to chapter 12. After all the 10 plagues have been given, the Israelites are about to go out of the land. And I want you to see what God does. Remember, these are people who are slaves. They have very little. They have very basic necessities. Remember, they don't have much to eat and to be able to live on. They're hardworking. But then, after the final plague is given, understand what's about to take place in chapter 12, verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. That is mind-boggling. They've been poor for 400 years. They walk up to an Egyptian and say, "Can I have your gold and silver, please?" "Yes, you can have it all." "Can I have your clothes?" "Well, sure. Come into my wardrobe. You can have anything that you want." They probably didn't call it wardrobes then. But they walked out and they had everything. Now, fast forward to the tabernacle and God says, "Hey, we need these things. Gold, silver, and all the things. Get this." The very things that they need, God had provided for them to give it. Woohoo, it's good. So understand, God is able to do far more than he can ask or think. So the things that we need financially, we say, "God, it's yours anyways. Everything I have is yours. So God, if you want me to give it, then you can give it to me to give it." Yes. And so we think about, when we think about just that as a principle, when we talk about our life and we say, "God, I need some extra courage to be able to share the gospel." He gives it to us to be able to use. When we say, "God, I don't have the ability to be able to do this." You say, "God, give it to me so I can do it." He's able to do far more than you can ask or think in your family, in your life, in your marriage, on the workplace, and in this church called Redemption Church. So this morning, I'm challenging you for your own walk with the Lord. To believe that God can do more than you can ask or think. Don't limit Him. So what is it, as a practical question, that I want you to think about this morning? What is it do you want Him to do in your life? What is it He's calling you to do that you've limited Him? This morning, I'm challenging you. Take a step in faith. God, for example, you've called me to be a part of that outreach team, but I'm scared to death because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Take a step. And the very God who's called you to do it will give you the empowerment and the courage and the boldness to be able to do it. Trust Him. God's calling you as a man, as a husband, as a father, lead your family, and you're scared to death. Take a step in faith and trust that God will give you the ability to do what He's called you to do. My challenge to you as a church, next week is our Pledge Sunday. Prayerfully consider, what is it God has placed on your heart to be able to give to this vision for God's glory, for all people, for all generations? If you're here this morning and you have yet to repent and believe in Christ, I want you to understand, God wants to put you like a puzzle piece to the church and save you and make you fit into something that's far bigger and far better than you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your truth and for your word this morning. We believe you are able to do far more than we can ask or think. Lord, yes, as this is a challenge for our Pledge Sunday next week, as we consider what you want us to be able to do and to give towards our future and our building. But Lord, I'm thankful for the truths that lie in these words that are given to us to help us to be challenged and encouraged that you can do so much more than we can ask or think in our everyday lives. on our workplace, in our families, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our grandparenting, all the things that you've called us to do and to be, Lord, you are able. So God, I pray that you stir the hearts of believers in this room, that their faith would increase today, and that the very things that you're calling and asking us to do, that you would help us to step out in courage, believing that you will equip us, you will empower us to do those very things. God, we believe that you want to do far more than we can ask or think as a church. So Lord, I pray that even as this testimony from Exodus, how you provided what you needed. And Lord, you've called us to be a part of that provision, to give towards the future. Lord, I pray that as we pray through those things, it would never be a gift out of obligation, but one out of a gracious, generous heart. God, I pray for believers in this room who are looking at their own lives, feeling like their lives are done, it's over, and it's a dead-end road. God, today I pray that they would know that if they are in you and you are in them, that you're not done with them. That you want to do more in them than what they have done. Maybe they have given up too much ground and territory to the enemy, but today is a mark in the sand that they're saying no more to the enemy, but yes to you, yes to the kingdom, and yes to what you've called them to do. So for those individuals in this room this morning, God, I pray that you empower them to say no to sin, no to the enemy, no to temptation, but yes to the kingdom of God. Yes for God's glory. God, I pray for any individual in this room who has yet to repent of their sin and place faith in you, and they feel that the whole world is against them. But today, God, you're speaking to their heart. You're convicting them of sin, and you're calling them to you, calling them to your church. And so, God, if that's the case, I pray today, grant repentance, grant faith, that they will repent of their sin, call out to you to save their soul, and place them into your church. God, you're good. Get glory in this time of response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, you obey what God has spoken to your heart this morning. If you need Christ for salvation, repent and believe. If you need to come here for prayer, come. We will pray for you. You respond as God has placed on your heart.